Matthew chapter 9 from verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, that's asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please would you speak to us through your word. Thank you that you're a God who hears us as we pray. Please would we be a people who hear you as you speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got two things to help us out this morning. Here I've got a tie, and this is a phone charger. These two things, what's that, Jakob? A phone charger lead. Thank you, Jakob, that's helpful. These two things are going to help us, if you'll believe it, these two things will help us to understand how to relate to God properly. How to relate to God properly. I guess that's something we're all interested in. We probably wouldn't be here unless we wanted to relate to God properly. And in verse 14, we meet a group of people who have that same priority. They have a question about religious practice. Verse 14, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Now, these were religious guys. They were anxious to do things the right way. It turned out they'd got things wrong. John's disciples were those who had listened to John the Baptist as John the Baptist came and called them to repentance and to confess their sins. And just like the Pharisees, they knew how important it is to relate to God properly. And they thought they were doing it the right way. They thought Jesus' disciples were doing it the wrong way. We fast, they say, and we do it often. In fact, the Jews were only commanded to fast on one occasion a year, on the Day of Atonement. But these guys say, well, we go above and beyond. We are super serious about keeping the religious rules. We are super serious about being holy. And it's like they're saying, well, how come your guys don't? They were relying on this idea that their relationship with God depended on their careful observance of the religious rituals and practices. They were stuck with the formal regulations of the old religion. And Jesus says, I've got news for you. So for us today, if we are going to relate to God properly, what we need to understand is that Jesus changed everything. The impact of his arrival changed everything. I think a timeline is going to help us out today. So I'm going to build a timeline over here at the beginning. This is the creation of the world. That's the start of time. Us today, here in 2019, we're over here somewhere. But our particular focus today is on something that happened in between those two occasions. What we're going to consider is the arrival of Jesus, the history-shaping moment when Jesus turned up on earth. Of course, he has always existed, but now is the time when he turned up on earth. And the impact of his arrival is huge. It is absolutely right that our calendar revolves around this moment. This is 2019 years after this happened, give or take a couple of years for getting it wrong. But it's right that the calendar revolves around this moment because the impact is huge. It's like the earth being hit by a massive meteor that changes the world and everything in it. Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection and ascension changed everything, including how we relate to God properly. So our aim today is very simple. Simply to get a sense of how big of a moment this is when Jesus turned up. If we are going to relate to God properly, we need to clearly see exactly what happened when Jesus arrived on the scene. How it relates to what went before and how it impacts what comes after. So the first impact of Jesus' arrival is that it's party time. It's party time. That's why I've got this tie with me today. I'm not sure if you've ever seen me wear a tie before. I'm not sure I can get it on. Here we go. This is the tie that I wore on my wedding day, the day that I got married. Actually, it's not the same tie because I threw that one away. It was horrible. I don't know what I was thinking with my pink tie on my wedding day. But just imagine for a moment, this is the tie that I wore when we got married, when I was the bridegroom. That's how Jesus describes himself there in verse 15. In answer to the question, he answers, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The reason my disciples aren't fasting is because I'm here." The presence of Jesus is a reason to party. You don't fast at a wedding. Fasting is serious, not celebration. That's why Jesus links fasting with mourning. Fasting just means to go without food for a period of time. I'm going to take this off now so it's not a distraction. Fasting just means to go without food for a period of time to focus on prayer. It's a sign of your seriousness and the display of your dependence on God. And we see throughout the Bible that fasting can be a public thing. So there are times, like this afternoon, where God's people get together to fast and to pray about a particular thing. And it can also be a private thing. So you might remember back in chapter 6, when we were teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about fasting and he says, don't make a show of it. You need to act normal because fasting is something that you do in the sight of God, not in the sight of others. So it can be public or private. But whether it's public or private, fasting is always linked with seriousness and prayer. But when Jesus turns up, it's party time. Fasting is a religious discipline designed to help us to wait on the Lord, but there's no need to wait on the Lord if he's right there with you. So when Jesus arrived on the scene, it changed things. Up to this point, fasting has been an appropriate thing to do. We fast because the world is not as it should be. We fast because our relationship with God is not as it should be. And this has been the case ever since Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned, and the world was broken, and their relationship with God was broken. And ever since then, people have found themselves in danger, and so they mourn and they fast. People have found themselves in need of various kinds, and so they mourn and they fast. People have found themselves in sin, and so they mourn and they fast. Waiting on the Lord, calling on his name, asking him to respond. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, it's as if the world itself has got hunger pangs, yearning, crying out for the Lord. But it's more than just a vague hope for help. Because in Genesis 3, a promise is made. One who would come to crush the serpent's head. This is crucial for us to understand. Since the very day that sin entered the world has been waiting for a wedding. Waiting for the day when the bridegroom would come. Waiting for a celebration of love when Messiah would come to rescue his bride, his people. Waiting for the day when God and his people could be back in a marriage kind of relationship because of what Messiah would do. So throughout the history of God's people so far, they've been looking forward, waiting for a wedding. And as time went on, they kept getting hints of what this day was going to look like, what the wedding day was going to look like. So, for example, God gave them a temple and a sacrificial system. God gave them the law, which gave them a sense of how they could relate to God in obedience to him, by faith in him. And these two things were important. He taught them that they could relate to him through the law that he revealed in the place of the temple, the place of his presence, the place of his sacrifice. And they were beautiful, they were good. But they were only ever designed to be temporary. For the time being, God's people could relate to God by faith and through the observance of religious rules, but they were waiting for something better to come. You know when someone's getting married and you're looking forward to going to their wedding, you actually want to be there. I'm not a massive fan of weddings, but occasionally I look forward to going to weddings. And the closer you get to that day, the more of an idea you get about what the actual day is going to be like. So initially you get maybe a save the date card through the post, and then later on you get an official invitation with some more details. And then later on, you might have conversations with the couple and you get more of a sense about what the day is going to be like. That's what it was like for these people, for the Old Testament people of God. The closer they got, the more of an idea they got about it, because God sent them prophets, people of God who spoke the word of God, giving them a taster, building the anticipation of what it would be like when the bridegroom finally arrived. So can you see, up to this point in history, we've been waiting for a wedding. But it hasn't yet happened. The bridegroom hasn't yet come, and so it is the time for fasting. Up to this point, we've been in a season where relating to God depended on obedience to the laws laid out for them. And while they waited for the wedding, part of what it meant to live life was fasting. And John the Baptist, he was in fact, he was the last of the old school type of prophets. He was like that last minute reminder sent out just before the wedding. They knew that the bridegroom was close, the wedding day was almost here, but his followers are clearly still in waiting mode. And they obviously don't realize that Jesus is the one, he is the bridegroom. And that's why they say in verse 14, "Why aren't your guys fasting? This is how we're supposed to relate to God, you're doing it wrong." But Jesus says, "I've got news for you. The waiting is over. The wedding is here. The bridegroom has arrived." In the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Everything up to this moment was designed to point towards this moment. And now this moment has come, it changed everything. It's party time. No one fasts at a wedding. Many of us have been married. Wherever you go in the world, did anyone have a wedding where there was no food? Faith, you've never got married. You're 9 years old. Have you been to a wedding without food? Has anyone been to a wedding without food? You have? Okay, that disproves my point. Thank you. But in general, wherever you go in the world, whatever culture you're in, weddings are associated with lots of food, lovely food. It's part of the way that we celebrate, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. The wedding has come, the bridegroom has arrived, so it's time to feast and not fast. Why aren't Jesus' disciples fasting? Because the bridegroom has arrived and the presence of Jesus is a reason to party. Think about it. Jesus is the solution to all of the reasons that we might need to fast. If we're in danger, we need Jesus. If we're in need, we need Jesus. If we're in sin, we need Jesus. And so all the time that Jesus is here, it's all good. He's with you. No need to mourn. Every reason to celebrate. So if we are going to relate to God properly, we need to realize that the bridegroom has arrived and it's time to party. We can rejoice in Jesus. The one the world was waiting for has come. Through his death on the cross, he crushed the serpent's head. Through his death on the cross, he paid the price for sin. Through his death on the cross, he restored his people back to himself. Through his death on the cross, he washed his bride with his blood. Should we not rejoice? Should we not celebrate? Should we not glory in the beauty of the bridegroom? I wonder, have you joined this party? Have you got an invite? There may be some of us here this morning who have not yet trusted Jesus. And I hope we can see the beauty of the bridegroom. I hope you can see his love poured out for you with his blood. I hope you fall in love with him. The bridegroom has come. It's time to party. Although for us, today, it's slightly more complicated than that. Because we're not here, but neither are we here. We're somewhere over here. Okay? Are you with me? All right. So we today, we're not here before Jesus arrived, but neither are we right here. We actually find ourselves in between the time where Jesus bodily turned up on earth and at some point in the future when he is going to return as the glorious reigning king. We find ourselves in this in-between time. And even as Jesus speaks here, he understands and acknowledges that there will be a time when fasting is appropriate again. So verse 15, Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." Bridegroom here, feasting. Bridegroom away, fasting. Jesus' disciples have no need to fast while he is with them, but there will come a time when the bridegroom is taken from them, taken to the cross and into the grave. And then the disciples will no longer be throwing any parties. And then Jesus rose from the dead and it was celebration time again, but then he ascended into heaven and they had to wait for his spirit. And so today we live in this kind of weird in-between time where the bridegroom has come and so we can celebrate. The Holy Spirit has been sent and so the very presence of Jesus lives in us. He is with us. There's a reason to celebrate. But at the same time, there is a sense in which we are waiting for a wedding. When Jesus returns, it's described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we, his bride made perfect, will feast forever with our King. It'll be an all-you-can-eat buffet with taps that never run dry. And then there will be no need for fasting because the world will be exactly as it should be. Our relationship with God will be exactly as it should be. We will be face to face forever with the love of our life. What a sure and certain hope that is in every situation. What good news for a day like today. There will come a time where there will be feasting forever. This is surely coming, but now we wait. And while we wait for the bridegroom to return, sometimes fasting is appropriate. There are times when we are in danger, and so we fast. There are times when we are in need, and so we fast. There's times when we are in sin, and so we fast. There are times where it is right for us, as a sign of our seriousness, and as a display of our dependence, to fast and to pray, waiting on the Lord, calling on him to act. And so, yes, we fast. Yes, we're going to fast and pray this afternoon. Not because our relationship with God depends on it. We fast as part of our loving relationship with the bridegroom while we wait for the wedding, while we wait for the feast that will last forever. So can you see, when Jesus turns up, this is big. His impact is huge. It changes everything. It's party time. And the second thing, and this is more brief. When Jesus turns up, it shows that it's the start of something new. This brings me to the phone charger. The phone charging lead. You might notice that this one is for the old iPhones. You know, it's the long one with the big kind of connecty bit. It's very hard to get hold of these now because they are outdated. They're for the old iPhones. They don't fit with the new ones. If you tried to charge your new iPhone with this old charger, you'd end up damaging the charger and damaging the iPhone. Old and new don't fit. With a new phone, you need a brand new charger. You can't just add old to the new and expect it to work. And that's the point of the two pictures used in verse 16 and 17, although Jesus uses the technology that was around in his day. Verse 16, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment." for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. If you try and patch up your old jumper with a new bit of cloth, as soon as it goes in the wash, it's going to shrink and make the hole bigger. You can't add new to the old and expect it to work fine. Verse 17. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, in those days, they didn't store wine in bottles. They stored them in skins. When the wine went in, it was still fermenting. It was still letting off gas. And so the skins would expand with the gas. Old skins have already expanded, and they don't have any stretchiness left. So if you add new wine that's still fermenting, it can't stretch anymore. Instead, it's going to split, and your wine will end up spilt all over the floor. You can't add new to the old and expect it just to work. Instead, if something new arrives, then you need a whole new system. You're better off just throwing away your old jumper and going with a new one. You're better just leaving those old wineskins behind and starting anew. So we understand the image. But can you see what Jesus is therefore saying? He is making a bold claim about the impact of his arrival. He's saying, look, it's time to leave the old ways behind, because this is the start of something brand new. The coming of the bridegroom is not just a slight tweak on what went before. So, for example, with the prophets were those who over time revealed more and more about God and who God is, but they didn't change the system. But Jesus is not just another prophet in a long line of prophets. This isn't just a fresh angle on the same old things. His arrival marks the beginning of a brand new era. The same God, but a different way of relating to that same God. Up to this point, the temple has been the center of how God's people can relate to him. The temple was the place of his presence. As we heard last week, the temple is the place of his presence and the place of sacrifice, which allowed sinful people like you and me to come into his presence. But then Jesus arrives, and he is the temple. He is the place of God's presence. He is the sacrifice for sinners so that we can come into God's presence. And so this temple becomes outdated. There's no need for it anymore. That's why we don't go to Jerusalem and worship there at the temple. That belongs to the old way of doing things. Back then, the law was written on tablets and in a book. But now, the law is written on our hearts. The Spirit of God lives in us, causing us to be able to walk in obedience to him, empowered by the grace that is shown to us in Jesus. Now we can enjoy a freedom of relationship, not on the basis of our obedience, but on the basis of his obedience. This is a whole new way of relating to God. In the Old Testament, yes, people relied on God's undeserved kindness to them. Yes, there was grace. Yes, it was all by faith. Yes, God sent his Spirit at certain times and to certain people. But all of those things were really just echoes and tasters. They were all pointing forward to the real thing. And now it's here. He's here. And so Jesus says to John's disciples, you're operating under the old school way of doing things. You need an upgrade. The old way was good, but it was designed to have a shelf life. It was always supposed to be succeeded. It was always designed to be replaced with something new. And so if you are relying on outward religious observance to make you right with God, then you are mistaken, because this whole system is designed to point you towards the grace that is found in me. You see, John's disciples, they were expecting Jesus' disciples to fast. They expected Jesus' disciples just to carry on with their good old Jewish way of life, perhaps with a fresh flavour of their favourite rabbi, Jesus. But Jesus says, no, 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 this is something entirely new. You cannot just add new to the old and expect it to work. You need to start anew. And so for us today, we need to understand that Jesus is not an add-on. When you encounter Jesus, he is not just an addition to the way that you've always related with God. Jesus is not a booster to help you be good enough for God. Jesus is not a patch to cover up the areas of your life where you're a bit ripped. He is not something you can just add in to your current way of life as a bit of a sweetener. When you encounter Jesus, it is the start of something new. Your old way of life must be left behind. That was true of the Jewish way of doing things. It's true of us today, even if we haven't been Jews before. The old way of life must be left behind. The Bible says he has made us a new creation. Can I ask you, have you left your old ways behind? Or is it more like how life always was, but just with a bit of Jesus added in? When you encounter Jesus, it's the start of something new. Our old way of relating to God, the way that was based on my understanding of who God is and my efforts to do what's right and my attempts to avoid what's wrong, we need to scrap that way of thinking, because this is something completely new. When Jesus turned up, it was the start of something new. And so, I hope you can see that this moment here is huge. The impact of Jesus' arrival is massive. It is absolutely right that our calendar revolves around this moment. It is fitting that we have an entire season dedicated to celebrating the arrival of Jesus. The impact of his arrival changed everything. When Jesus turned up, it was the start of something new. And when Jesus turned up, it was a reason to party. Because Jesus arrived, because of his life, death, resurrection, ascension, we have a reason to celebrate. Because Jesus turned up, we know that even while now we fast and we mourn, one day we will feast forever. That's the hope that we have to hold on to. That's the impact of the arrival of Jesus. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, the one who came to make things new. We praise you for our bridegroom who has arrived. And we know that because he came, and because he died, and because he rose again, he will one day come again. He will return. And Lord, we long for the day where there will be no more fasting and only feasting, where everything wrong with the world will be put right, where we will no longer be in need or in danger or in sin, where all of those things will be made new. And we will enjoy that wedding that will go on forever, that party in the presence of Jesus, as we, his bride made perfect, feast with him. We long for that day. We pray, would you come, Lord Jesus, and bring about that day. And until then, would you help us to have that balance, to rejoice in your goodness, to party in your presence, to celebrate because of the Spirit who lives in us, and at the same time to fast and to mourn as we await that great and glorious day. Help us in these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.